the electronics age. Hey, everybody, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Father, we come before you. We thank you for bringing us together once again here. We just ask and pray, Father, that as we open up your word, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name. So we're going to do verses 11 through 15 this morning. If you want to read along with me, you can. It's right there in the bulletin. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Well, so for those of you who have never been downstairs with me in Sunday school, my life verse is Titus 2:13. Okay, it's my heart's desire to live my life looking for the blessed hope that we have as Christians. And not only that, I also want to follow what Peter taught us, which is to be ready to give a reason for this hope that I have. Okay? Two things that I kind of want to focus in on today. So the question you might be asking yourself is, what is this blessed hope that I'm talking about? To me, it's a simple answer. I'm looking forward to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, okay? For those of you that don't really study Bible prophecy, that means I believe that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us out, the church, all believers, out of the world, and he's going to do it before he pours out his wrath on the world in a time called the tribulation. And if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, come and see me and we can talk about it. And if the rapture happens before that, don't stress about it. I'll explain it to you on the way up. Okay? But Paul's talking about a lot more in this passage of Scripture than just the return of the Lord. Okay? More than Bible prophecy. He's speaking about our salvation, past, present, future. He informs us about all three appearings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a treatise on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, okay? And most important of all, it illustrates for us the power and abundance of God's grace, okay? So what we have here is kind of a picture of the who, what, when, where, and how of the Christian life. And it's all packed in these five short verses. It's a great passage of Scripture. You ready to take a roller coaster ride through good theology? Okay, starting with verse 11, it says, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, Paul wrote this letter to Titus to address some issues in the church that he was pastoring on the island of Crete. Okay, and Crete was a place that had a pretty bad reputation in the ancient world, kind of like maybe Las Vegas or San Francisco in our time. Listen to how one of their own people described this, how the people that lived on the island of Crete, this is in Titus 1. He said, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Okay? So these were people who were pretty unruly, right? They had a really bad reputation in the empire. And even into our time, isn't calling somebody a Cretan, that's not flattering, right? To call somebody a Cretan. But God has Titus in this hostile environment, and what does he need to do this work? He needs a boatload of God's grace, and so that's what he's going to give him. He's going to tell him about today. Okay, you see, what we're doing is, if it's not a manifestation of God's grace, it's really not going to bear any fruit, you guys. Okay, if God hasn't poured something into you, how are you going to be able to pour out something that's going to affect somebody's life? Okay? So in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul explained to Titus what a church needs to be a good church, to be successful. The pastor needs to teach the church sound doctrine. Important, okay? The older men and women need to be sound in the faith and in love and in patience. They also need to disciple the younger people in the church. Now, the younger people, they need to hear what they're being taught, and do what the older people teach them. And then Paul said, slaves, or employees in the church in our time, right? They need to be obedient to their masters. So when we go to work, we're supposed to be obedient to the people that we work for. And why are they supposed to do all this? Because they ain't Cretans. They're not Cretans. They're supposed to be exactly the opposite of what the Cretans were, okay? And then in verse 10, Paul admonishes them to not walk as the Cretans they once were, but rather they were to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. They were to wear God, okay? A friend of mine used to say, be Jesus with skin on. Yeah, uh-huh. And so in other words, they're supposed to be good witnesses, glorify the Lord, right? Okay. But Paul, he's not going to leave them without resource to do this work, okay? He's got some resource for them to do the adorning. So Titus and then by extension, the people in his church are supposed to share the grace of God with the lost, with the Cretans, okay? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who is the grace of God? And yeah, I did say who. Who is the grace of God? Not what. Did you notice what Paul said in verse 11? He said, the grace of God has appeared to all men, okay? And this grace brought something. what did he, and yes, I did say he, what did he bring? He brought salvation. Okay, who brought salvation when he appeared, guys? Jesus did, right? The only person in history to bring salvation, okay? So, therefore, Jesus is the grace of God, okay? So, grace is a manifestation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a gift that he gives us, first to save us, and then to help us be about the Father's business. Think of it this way. Was there grace in the Old Testament? Of course there was. Of course, right? Nobody has ever been saved but by a work of God's grace. They looked forward to the cross. We look back on it. Same thing, right? But John 1:17 tells us there's a little bit of difference. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Old Testament, they had the law. Our Testament, we have the grace of God. I think the grace is better, personally. Okay. So God could have sent Jesus to condemn us, couldn't he? He could have done that. And that's what the law demands, isn't it? But instead, he sent his son into the world that we would be saved by him. John 3:17, right? So now in our time, people are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Okay. What's the law supposed to do? It's still important. What is it supposed to do? It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. So, you know, you look at the law over here and it shows you what you need to be to Christ, to be to Christ, right? So, in his first appearing, Jesus came and he appeared, he offered salvation to all men. And this is a great news for everybody in the world, right? No sinner, regardless of race, color, creed, whether they're man or woman, is too far gone for the salvation, for God's salvation. So even the people of Crete, the Cretans, were not too far away. Okay? But there is a catch, right? God's offer of salvation is for any sinner. The problem is you will not ask God for the salvation if you don't believe you need a Savior. Right? And that's important to understand, because there's a lot of people out there that do not believe. They believe that they're okay. Either that, they believe that they're okay, or they really don't want it. But they believe that they're all right, okay? And so they think that they're in good standing with God, because what's the first question? If you go up and you ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven? They say yes, and you ask them why. What's the first reason they say, thing they say? Because I'm a good person. You're not. You're a good sinner, right? That's the truth, okay? So you can't, not only though, can you not save yourself, but you can't do these good works on your own. There's nothing that you can do to please God on your own, and that's very important, okay? The grace of God, it not only saves us, it also gives us the ability to do things that are pleasing to God, okay? Look at verse 12. Paul says, teaching us, so the grace of God came, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God's grace is the means by which Jesus teaches us to live in the world. Okay? So before we go on any further, we probably should define God's grace. What's the most common definition of grace? God's unmerited favor, right? A popular acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. We all know that one, right? So it's a free gift from God that's given to us, even though we don't deserve it. Okay? What do we deserve, guys? Death, right? Well, what's the gift of God? Salvation. So this is true, but I think that there is so much more to God's grace than that. One of the classes I took in Bible college was called Growing in Grace. And for a whole semester, that's all we talked about. It was 3 hours once a week, and all we talked about was God's grace. It was taught by a guy named Bob Hoekstra, and Bob's ministry was called Growing in Grace. And he spent 30 years just studying the grace of God, seriously, as a pastor and a lot of things. But that was his niche, was to study the grace of God. He could find the grace of God in Leviticus. You know, I mean, just an amazing guy, right? And he came up with this definition of grace, and he admitted that it came far short of the full meaning, but I think it's helpful. Listen to how he describes grace. He says, grace is God's free provision for us through his Son, and grace manifests itself as we trust in the person and work of his Son by granting us all that we would need, all that we would yearn for, and all that we are commanded to walk in and become. And all this is granted despite our inadequacy and the fact that we could never deserve, could never earn, and could never produce the merit that would earn or deserve these gifts on our own. Does that make you feel inadequate? Just a little bit, huh? Kind of makes you feel, it shouldn't. Because there's all this grace out there for us, you know, and it's right there. It'll never ever run away, okay? So, fact is, we can't earn our salvation. So why should we think that we can do anything that would please God on our own? We can't. Once we're saved, we still need God's grace, okay? So that same grace that God afforded us for salvation, it's there in abundance for us to have in our spiritual growth, in our walk with the Lord. So Paul just told us that when he said that God, that this grace of God, it teaches us how to deny the flesh, how to live the Christian life, okay? Now, the word that Paul uses for teaching, or the context he uses in it, is really important. What it's implying is that we always should see ourselves as a student who needs more and more and more of the Word of God. We can never get enough. I don't believe through eternity we're really going to fully understand. Okay, so we should always remember that even though maybe we've walked with the Lord for many, many years, we're still a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're, as a disciple, we're supposed to make disciples, right? Peter tells us that we are to continually grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith, a guy that I really liked, he's with the Lord now. He used to always say that if you're not growing in the grace today, necessarily you're backsliding. Necessarily, right? So this means that our sanctification, so our being set apart from the world to serve, it's a progressive thing. It's something that from the day that you're saved till the day you're glorified, it keeps happening. It's a progressive thing. So little by little, we set self aside and we allow God's grace to move in our lives. And then what happens? We become more like Jesus. Okay? Who's the grace of God? Who appeared, he's the grace of God, right? And that's what the world needs to see, guys. That they don't need to see you. They need to see Colossians 1:27. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should. It says that they need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, because that's who they need to see. You can't save them. So you can go share the gospel with them. In point of fact, you're not meant to save them, right? Okay, so now that we know who the grace of God is, we need to find out what he wants to teach us, okay? And first, the grace of God teaches us to deny two things, ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, would you agree that we live in a world where people deny themselves of nothing? Yeah? Yeah, no doubt about it. That was the world that Titus lived in as well. Just about any desire the flesh wanted could be obtained on the island of Crete. Okay, they could, it's flesh fest, right? But if that wasn't bad enough, they were also living in a godless world. They'd never had the gospel shared there. Okay, so does that sound familiar? In our country, God is being taken out of everything. Okay, he's been taken out of schools. That happened in my generation. That is actually something I'm ashamed of. He was taken out of one side of our political spectrum, right out of their whole platform. They do not talk about God in their platform. It's no longer appropriate to ask God to bless our country. Think about that. In fact, at least half of the people no longer believe that we are one nation under God. At least half. Okay, we're living in Americrete, and the people that we minister to are Americretans. Okay, we'll talk about this a little more later, but they follow the unholy trinity, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what they're all about. All about, as Crystal was talking about, they're all about doing this focus thing on themselves and finding out what pleases them instead of what pleases the Lord. Okay, so we like the Cretan church, we're called to deny these things, and it's not an easy thing to do. We can only do that if we allow God's grace to be poured in. We give, he pours in, okay? So, now, bottom line is, what do you think the major cause of this desire for ungodliness and worldly lusts is? Think of two myself, and I think they're connected, self-centeredness and pride, okay? I think those are hallmarks of our society. People want to indulge and not deny because it tickles their flesh, and that's what they want. We've been taught. I came from the me generation, right? And we want to tickle our flesh. We want everything to be about us. I'm proud to say I've never once taken a selfie. Proud to say that. Never once. Okay? But not only that, they don't like being told what to do. And so that's a bad thing, right? They hate being told what to do. But in God's economy, those are fatal flaws. Okay? In at least three places in the Bible, it tells about us who God gives grace to and who he withholds it from. Does anybody know what it is? God gives grace to the humble, right? And he resists the proud. He resists you if you're proud, gives grace to you if you're humble. So humility, like the faith we talked about earlier, those are ways that you access grace. Humility is an interesting thing. It's something that if you think you have it, guess what? You know, right? Okay. Anyway, so the interesting thing here is what Paul says, in this present age, humility is lacking. And it's probably non-existent for the most part, right? Listen to what Paul predicts, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this really carefully and see if you don't see a picture of our time. Okay? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. These are the perilous times that we live in, you guys. Again, Jesus come back, right? So we need to separate ourselves from that as best we can. And we need a full measure of God's grace in order to do that. Look what Paul calls us to do. Not only are we called to say no to our flesh, but to say yes to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He says to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, we're supposed to be the opposite of the people in the world, the opposite of these people that Paul just told Timothy were going to be here in our time. Now, you might be thinking that I said that it's the grace of God is Jesus Christ, and he's appeared, and he teaches us. And it does. That's what it said. But the Holy Spirit's the tool. We almost forget about the Holy Spirit, but he's a person too, right? We have to have a personal relationship with him because this is kind of his age. Jesus sent him as a tool to teach us about him, right? He's that helper of the Holy Holy Spirit is the helper that Jesus sent to help us along, okay? So anyway, Paul lists these things he's going to teach us, the Holy Spirit. Living soberly, that means to live self-controlled, right? We just learned that the people in this world are not self-controlled. Righteously means right living. And godliness means to take God seriously, okay? To desire to be more like God. To desire to be more like Jesus, more Christ. When I first became Christian, what was that? The Point of Grace, the lady. I got, that was the first DVD, or actually it was a cassette then. I just dated myself. Anyway, I got that. And I was reading these testimonies by these ladies. And one of them said that she wanted the Lord to empty me of me and fill me with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Empty me of me and fill me with you. That's what we need to be, okay? And that's not exactly what the Cretans were like, is it? And not exactly a picture of our time. But don't miss this, okay? We're called to separate ourselves from the world. There's no doubt about it. We are called to separate ourselves from the world or from the actions of these people. But we have to live amongst them, okay? We have to. We're not supposed to just cloister ourselves in the church. We're supposed to be a witness of God's grace and his mercy. And this isn't something that we can do on our own. Just like we couldn't save ourselves, we can't change ourselves. Okay? Work of God's grace. Do you guys know Romans 5:5? This is a very, very comforting verse for me. Paul says that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's what I need, you guys. I don't just need grace. I need much more grace. Okay? I've got a lot of stuff that I need to get rid of in my life. And this is what helps me do it, this next verse. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A Bible teacher I once heard told a story of a time when he was teaching about the return of Jesus. And after the service, his little girl ran up to him and said, "Daddy, is Jesus coming back today?" And the father said to her, "He could." Right? He could. Then he began thinking about how much better our lives would be if we knew Jesus was going to come back today. Think about that. If we knew he was going to come back today. And the fact is, he might. He could come before I say another word. Right? That's the doctrine of imminence. And it said that nothing needs to happen for Jesus to return. Okay? Before we take a look at his return, I want to take just a little rabbit trail, if I might. I got to do some prophecy. It's my gig. Remember at the beginning I said we were going to look at all three appearances of Jesus? We talked about the earlier one. The grace of God appeared, and that was his first coming, right? He came to offer us salvation, verse 11. Then the second one, it's also easy. It says in verse 13 that it speaks of, Paul says that we're supposed to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his second coming, okay? His return to set up his kingdom. But where's the third? I said that there's three. I told you earlier, okay? The blessed hope that Paul speaks of, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Okay, why do I believe that? 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is a classic passage on the rapture of the church, right? With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the word, that's where we get our word rapture in the Latin, okay? With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And here's the kicker, here's the one, guys. Therefore comfort one another with these things. Okay? Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is going to come back for us someday? That's comforting, especially when you look at what's going on out there, right? So my question to you, is that your hope, even your blessed hope? Okay? And then even more comforting to know is that he's going to do it before God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejected world, and he's going to do that. We've talked about that a lot. I wish you guys were all downstairs with us, because we've talked about that a lot, that what they were going through in Ezekiel's time is really parallel with what our times are like, right? So without going too deep into eschatology, know this, that 1 Thessalonians says that we're going to meet Christ in the air. But in Revelation, that second coming, it says that we're going to come back with him in there. Two different appearings. So we've got the three. Okay? So we need to share that with the lost. I believe it's very, very important. I come from a Calvary Chapel background, and a lot of the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s was built on our eschatology. We began looking for the Lord to return, and we were teaching that in our churches and stuff like that. And so it was easy to get people to go out on the streets, because they believed Jesus was going to come back at any time. So as they saw this need to go out there, right? And I think we've lost that Maranatha cry. Do you know what I mean? We don't seem to have that in the church now. Point of fact, a lot of people don't even want to teach end times prophecy in the church anymore. Oh, last thing, by the way, did you know that there's a heavenly reward available for people who look for his return? 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells us, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Are you looking for the blessed hope, you guys? Are you? Do you want that crown? It's God's grace gift to help us through troubled times, okay? We can see what's going on out there, but we know that we're going to go face tribulation in the world, but we're not going to face that tribulation that's going to happen when God pours out his wrath. And that should give us hope, okay? One last thing about 13, and we'll move on. Did you notice that it says, who it says we're looking for? It says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Some people say that the Bible never states that Jesus is God. Wrong. It's right there. It's right there. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? He came to save the world, and he's coming back soon. And that's his grace gift to us to keep us strong in this world that we live in, okay? So take comfort and know that he's in control. Okay. So now we've looked at the who, what, when, and where. Jesus came to earth first time to offer salvation to all men. Now we're going to look at why he came. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So why did Jesus come? To give himself for us. Literally, Paul is saying that Jesus came in behalf of us and in our place. And we talk about that almost every week in church, that Jesus came and gave his life for us. And it's important to understand he did it voluntarily, right? He did that voluntarily. He gave himself, which means that he gave all that he could give for us. Anybody know what Jesus said greater love is? There you go. Exactly. To give one's life for his friends. And that's what he did. He gave his life for us. That's amazing grace, you guys. That's greater love. Greater love. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Jesus had a specific purpose for this act of love. Okay? Why did Jesus come to earth and die on that cross 2,000 years ago? Two reasons. Actually, three. But the first one, he came to redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay? Not only did he save us from the penalty of sin, he also released us from the power of sin. You just have to claim that. You claim the grace. Sin abounds more, right? I mean, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And one day he's going to be taken from the presence of sin. And that word redemption means to be bought out of slavery. Now think about how that would have been to a lot of the Cretans to hear. One in four people in the Roman Empire were actual slaves. Okay? Did they deserve reparations? Oh, I didn't say that. Anyway, Jesus literally paid a ransom to bring them and us out of the slavery we're in, to sin. Now, the price that he paid wasn't going to release them from their slavery, right? Their masters, they weren't going to let them go because of that. It was going to give them the grace to endure. That's how they know that they're going to endure or be able to endure is because of what he gave them. They were cleansed from that. So Paul shows us here that this past grace that was given to us now produces godliness in us. Guys, Jesus paid the price for us in his own blood. Have you ever thought about that when you sin or you're thinking about doing it, that it's going to take just a little drop of his blood to cover that sin? Yeah, think about that. How can we ever go back? You know, isn't that what Peter said when Jesus said, you know, why aren't you guys going to leave too? He said, where am I going to go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. Okay. Anyway, so that's why Paul says that Jesus is purifying us, okay? Or us for himself, right? We're his own special people. I like the way the King James Version, anybody have the King James? It says that we're his peculiar people, okay? I love that. What does that say to you about who we're supposed to be in this age? Peculiar people. What should we look like? What should we look like to somebody out in the world? Okay. It's interesting because Crystal kind of hit on this this morning downstairs. Genesis 1:27, it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Okay. Many in the church believe that this speaks of us sharing attributes with God. Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to argue with about it, but I believe that there's a lot more to it. I think it's saying that God made us to be his imagers. Okay. His representatives here on earth. He wants to build a kingdom, and he wants to use us to do it, and he does that by us imaging him to the lost. Okay? So he wants us to build one imager at a time. That's why we're supposed to share with them with gentleness and respect. They're also imagers of God. They just don't know it. Okay? So we're supposed to show the least, last, and lost what it's like to live in his kingdom instead of theirs, right? And we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be pure. Listen carefully to something the Apostle John wrote, okay? He said, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay? So in verse 12, it focused on us purifying ourselves. But here in verse 14, it talks about the grace of God purifying us. So it's something that we have to do together. Okay? If you're not going to give it up, God isn't going to pour in. Right? 1 John 1:9, right? Okay? So he bought us from this slave market, and he wants to wash off all of our filth. And now we belong to him. We're his prized possession. He prizes us more than anything else. Why? Because it cost him his blood. He had to shed his blood for that. Okay, we're his prized possession, his bride. So Jesus done all of these wonderful things for us. Okay, he came and he brought salvation to all men. He died in our place. He's reaching out to us to get us to, you know, be more like him. And one day soon he's going to come back. Okay, so what should our response be? What should we do in response to this? What do peculiar people do? Paul tells us, he said that we are zealots for good works. Okay, now we don't need to go through all the works salvation thing. Paul is talking to people who have already been saved. Okay, and no matter how much work you do, guess what? You can't be more saved, right? You can't be more saved. You're already saved. So what Paul is talking about here is servanthood, being servants. I think Steve was hitting on that. He wants to be a servant of servants. Am I correct? Yeah. So we all know Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace through faith, right? And nobody's going to boast in heaven. Because we all got saved the same. Wouldn't heaven be a boring place if we were all going up there telling us what we do to get there? No, I didn't get. I'm going to get there the same way you did, by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so by his finished work. But I like verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. For his work, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? This sounds like some peculiar people stuff. Think about that. Paul says that we're his workmanship, God's workmanship, literally his artwork, his poema, his poem. Have you ever thought of yourself that? That's how much he desires, right? He created us to do his work. When did he prepare that? Those works that we're supposed to walk in? Beforehand. Does this speak to you what Crystal was saying? Yeah. Beforehand. He knew us before we were created. He doesn't live in time. He's not linear. He was there in the past, eternity past, going to be there in eternity future. We get to be there with him, right? So I believe what Paul's talking about specifically here is our spiritual gifts, okay? At the moment that we're saved, many, many wonderful things happen to us and for us, right? But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, severally as he wills, he gives us gifts. These aren't the talents, guys, the things that we can do. It's not pounding a hammer. It's not these talent things. It's a spiritual, a supernatural gift that you were given specifically to minister to the body of Christ, to minister one to another with me and you, right? And then the way that it works is they're given to us to build up the body. As the body's built up, it's going to grow. And as it grows, then we're going to learn to serve and to share, okay? So we don't have time to go into all of the gifts that are available, but I guarantee you, you have at least one. Have at least one. And if you don't know what it is, or you're not ministering in it, guess what you're doing? You're ripping me off. Because your gift is supposed to build me up. Okay, I don't like getting ripped off, do you? I don't. So find out what your gift is and use it. I don't believe you'll ever feel closer to God than when you're ministering in your spiritual gift. It's just there's nothing like it, nothing like it. I'm feeling it right now. Okay, let's finish our study. Verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So this verse is specifically an exhortation to Titus. Okay, Paul is wrapping up all these things that he's just told Titus about this pastor in Crete. And he's calling him to boldly teach his people all these things that he's just shared. And I think that that's an important thing for us to understand considering what our church is going through right now. We're looking for a new pastor to lead us. And it's going to be his job to train us up to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 tells us that, 11 through 13. Let me say that again, okay? It is the pastor's job to train me and you to do the work of the ministry. It's his job to teach us what Jesus teaches him. That's his spiritual gift, his good work, okay? And then we go out, we do the good works that God prepared beforehand for us. So the more that he teaches us, the more that we learn, the more that we go out there and serve. Guys, the church is not made up of peculiar pastors. It's made up of peculiar people. Okay? The pastor and the leaders of the church are not the only zealots here. We're all supposed to be zealous for good works. We should all be serving. We should all be operating in these spiritual gifts that God gave us. Why do you want to waste it? It's a grace gift that he's given to you, right? To minister to others. So we should all be grown in grace, right? Okay. I'm going to finish with another quote from Pastor Bob in my Growing in Grace class. It's not scripture, but it's wise. And it explains how grace can work in you. He said, "Do not consider what we can do for God. Consider instead what God can do in and through us," right? That's what the Bible says, in and through us for his good glory. He wants to give more grace. He yearns to give more grace. He loves to pour out grace. That's the glory of the kingdom of God. But he knows it must only be poured upon the humble. Those who admit that they need God's work, God's provision, and God's activity in their lives. I pray that's you. Okay. Do you know this one called Great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the grace of God appeared to offer you salvation? Do you trust that he wants to teach you to walk like him, to be more like him, to set yourself aside and to be more like him? Do you want all the grace that he has to offer? And last of all, do you believe that he's coming back again? Are you looking for the blessed hope? If not, come and see me or one of the deacons after the service. We would love to share more about Jesus with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much that you sent the grace of God. Without him, we would be so lost. And I just ask and pray, Father, that on Oral Bible Church and the things that we're going through right now and the ministries that we have, that you would just pour your love and your grace into us. We don't want a little trickle to go out into our community, Father. We want a tsunami. You know, we want you to give us so much love and so much grace to share that we just burst at the seams when we walk out the doors of the church. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.